Bibles, and we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. It's been a very scattered day. Didn't start the way I wanted it to start. Really did not end the way I wanted it to end. So I trust God will use what is here for His glory. One other thing just to remind you of, we do have outreach Saturday. This Saturday starts at, I just forgot my time. 10:30, yeah. I was thinking of men's prayer time at 9. But yeah, it starts at 10:30. We meet downstairs in the fellowship hall, and then we go out. So if you're able to come and help us, sure encourage you to do that this Saturday. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into God's word tonight. Father, again, thank you for all that is going on around the property. Thank you for the teen ministry tonight, and ask that you would just use that to glorify your name. The kids club, just give wisdom to the workers. And Lord, deal with those children. Lord, while we sometimes assume that those who are here on a Wednesday night are all saved, it may very well be the truth. But at the same time, there is always room in my life and in the life of everyone where we need to grow and become more like you. So I ask you to use all that's going on, even in the nursery tonight, that you give Barbara and my wife just a wisdom to so love those children that they would even begin through that ministry to influence those children to have a desire toward you. Everything that's done, we want to thank you now. Thank you for what you did for Isaac. Thank you for saving him. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing that is. So glad to hear that. I pray you just continue to work in his life. Just give his dad wisdom to know how to minister to him. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that's done. And just speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to remember what the word Proverbs or proverb means. It means a pithy maxim. It's a strange sounding definition. It's basically a concise and forcefully expressive short statement expressing a general truth. A short statement that is highlighted and expresses the truth. Now, when you get past chapter 9 into chapter 10, these short, pithy sayings begin to dominate. Just go to chapter 11 for a moment and look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Proverbs 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Now that thought does not continue into the next verse necessarily. That just says a short, pithy saying. It's a proverb. It stands on its own. Verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Another statement. Verse 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So those are all standalone statements. Those are proverbs. Well, the first 9 chapters are also proverbs, because that's what the Holy Spirit declares them, but they're conversational. As we mentioned for the first few weeks, the conversation between a father and his son. And these are instructive conversations that we're looking at. And I'll be honest, it's much easier for me when I read it to read the first 7 chapters or to read the last few chapters of the book of Proverbs than to read from verse or chapter 10 through chapter 28. Because you have these short sayings, and what I have to do when I read it is I got to stop and I got to think about what I just read. I just got to let it sink in. You can't jump from one to the other. So that's one good reason why I would still advocate take the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, 30 or 31 days in the month, take one proverb, just read it, take your time so you can get the grasp of these short, pithy maxims, these short sayings that have a truth for you and me. But when we're reading these first several chapters as we study through this, it's an instructive conversation. It's a father exhorting his son to right living. And that's what you find here tonight in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So here is a proverb, as we find throughout these first seven chapters, father-son conversation. And I'm just going to go through this tonight verse by verse, and want you to notice something in this first verse that has stood out to me, and that's the possessive pronoun in this passage. It starts out with the word my and is used twice again in this same verse. It's a possessive pronoun. Obviously, we believe, according to what's written here, that is Solomon, who is the father figure. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He is speaking to his son. Was it Rehoboam? I have no idea. I'm sure he had many sons. Which son is he speaking to? Really doesn't matter, but it's a father having a conversation with his son. And so there's a possession there. This young man that he's speaking to belongs to Solomon. For me, Chris, Corey, Chelsea, and Katie belong to me. They don't belong to Harold McRae. They don't belong to Brad Mitchell. They don't belong to Vern Underwood. They belong to me. You know, I'm impressed, you know, with the families in our church. I'm impressed with the children in our church. But like Isaac and Lucy, they don't belong to me. They belong to Brad. Sarah and Elijah don't belong to me. They belong to Jeff. So there's a possession here. And I'm making a big deal out of that because Solomon's making a deal out of it. But that possessive pronoun shows up twice more. Notice this. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And I got to thinking about that. Well, wait a minute. This isn't Solomon's law. It's not his commandments. It was God who took his finger and carved out in stone the Ten Commandments. It's God's law. It is God's commandments. Now, that's the way my mind looked at that possessive pronoun. And I got to thinking about this. God wants his law, his commandments, to become his son's possession. Now, when we look and we understand the physical author is Solomon, we apply that reality to the statement, my son, Solomon and one of his sons. But in reality, it's God who's writing this. And God, as our Heavenly Father, is saying to us as his sons, and that's the way it's described in 1 John, that we are his sons or his children. I believe what God is revealing here is, I want you to come to the point in your life where you possess the commands. You possess the law. I'm transferring what belongs to me to you as my son. That was the goal of Solomon. That was my goal in raising my four children, that the things that God revealed to me and made reality in my life would one day become the reality in Corey's life and in Chris's life and in my daughter's lives. Now I have grandchildren. It is a constant prayer that God would save them. And I constantly remind God, you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So God, I'm expecting you to draw my grandchildren to you. You said it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. So God, I'm expecting you to honor your word to save my grandchildren. Now, I know they have free wills. I do believe, just as Joshua said, choose ye this day. And I believe that Naomi and Savannah and Cyrus and Micah will all have a free will choice, but their grandpa's going to do everything he can to see the Holy Spirit so overwhelm them and make them so desirous of living water, as Isaiah describes it, that they'll get saved. I want them to possess what I ended up possessing. And I'm sure every man especially, and the moms too, that's your desire for your children, that the things that are so real to you, you want to be so real to your own children. And when you read through these first seven Proverbs, that attitude is brought forth in these my son statements. Go back to chapter 2. My son, if thou will receive my words. Now, I stressed last week in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, that this is referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Proverbs 22, verse 21, that all of the Bible is the words of God. Every word is precious to God. Every word is important. We should believe every word of God. But when Solomon speaks to his son, he says, I want you to receive my words. He didn't say receive God's words. He said receive my words. And hide my commandments with thee. Well, again, they're not, in reality, Solomon's commandments. They were God's commandments. And yet, he chose to possess them just as God, by ownership, possessed the commandments and the law. Does that make sense to you? Now, he said, I want you to do the same thing with your family. I want you to do the same thing with your family. Look at chapter 5, or Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Well, we know that wisdom comes only from God. And bow thine ear to my understanding. It's only the Holy Spirit that has the ability to give understanding. The Apostle Paul stressed that in the way he prayed for the church at Ephesus, that God would enlighten your understanding. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. All those things that we acknowledge are possessions of God, God said, I want them to become your possession too. I want you to have the same attitude in your heart. And I think that's confirmed. You may not agree with what I'm about to use by way of example, but I want you to consider this. Go to John, the Gospel of John. Go to chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I want you to look at verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Now this is Mary, you know, this is at the tomb after he's risen from the dead, and she realizes it's the Lord Jesus. She's about to reach out and fall prostrate at his feet and grab his feet. And he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, now listen to this, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because of that resurrection, it validated possession. Not just God or Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father, and through the act of humbling himself, as Philippians chapter 2 says, seeing the Father as his ultimate authority while in the flesh, he said, He's my Father, and now, Mary, he's your Father. He's my God that I give allegiance and obedience to, and now he's your God. Possession, because of the resurrection, because of the blood spilled at the cross, because of the death and suffering of Jesus Christ, now there is possession. He's my God now. He's my Father now. So, when I begin to raise my children, realizing that truth, I want to express that truth to them. I want my children, my grandchildren, to realize how real He is to me. And I bet you feel the same way. You want your children and your grandchildren to realize how real God is to you. And the things that God has convinced you to possess, such as His laws and His commandment, you want them to come to that same conclusion in their heart and life. So I ask this question tonight. I'll just say it as a group. Do we possess in our inner man God's law and God's commandments? Now, we know that we're not saved by keeping the law. We know that. Galatians thoroughly explains the reality of that truth. We're not saved by keeping the law. And probably over the last 50 years, especially when I was in my 20s and 30s, there was a struggle within the fundamental type churches, whether it was an independent Baptist church, a Bible church, a community type church, a struggle with the thought of our responsibility to obey the commands. And there is a huge stress on the liberty that we have in Christ. I'm free. You know, all things are lawful for me, Paul said. But then he said, but not everything edifies us. Not everything builds us up. So there was this debate going on. I don't know if you remember that, but I do. It seems like, at least to me, it's calmed down somewhat. But that was a big, huge debate. Are we obligated as Christians to obey the law? Well, I know we're not obligated to believe the law for salvation. That is what the classic definition of legalism is. Now, people will say about me, oh, you think you got to do this and this. You got to wear your hair a certain way and dress a certain way and talk a certain way and act a certain way and can't go here, you can't go there. You got to do this, you got to do that. You're a legalist. No, that's not legalism. Legalism is when you think keeping the law is going to get you to heaven. That's what legalism is. All that said, there is a reality in which we need to teach our children to possess the law, not to be saved, but to manifest what's important to Him. The law was important to God. He wrote it. The commands are important to God. Keep in mind what we're taught in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Now listen to this. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, plural, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now the next verse gives a little further definition to the commandments. He says, and this is His commandment, that you believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. So understanding that part of the command is just simply, I believe God. I actually believe what He says. I actually believe that the earth and the whole universe, even all that is revealed by the Hubble, you know, telescope, and what's it doing now? The one that they've just come up with that far more advanced than the Hubble. Have you seen the pictures of it? What is that called? I can't remember what the name of it is. But anyway, that God actually created all those things in 6 days. Now, I just heard last night, I think it was Newsmax or Fox News, the guy saying it's 2,500 light years away from these latest solar systems or galaxies that we are now able to see. It took 2,500 light years. And then he said, that's millions of years. Nope. 6,000 years, pal. 6 days of creation. And there was nothing before that. In the beginning, God created the heavens as well as the earth. So I don't buy in. I will not accept the thought of theistic evolution. Will not accept what many feel like they have to because, well, you know, us Baptists, we're just not scientific. We really don't understand science. Therefore, you know, either we believe this or we don't. That's the choice. that's the choice. And so when it goes to these attitudes toward keeping his commandments, part of it is just simply believing God, just believing him. But if I believe him, then don't I believe his word in the totality of it? Because when I get into the book of Romans, I'm taught this. You're to love God supremely. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he says that it's summed up, or it is portrayed in, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not have no other gods before thee. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He says that's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and that's what it means to love your neighbors yourself. That's what it means. So no, we're not released from those basic laws. Now, the statutes and ordinances that are particular to a nation called Israel, yes, those do not apply to us. But the basic commands do. And God says, I want my children to possess them. I want my children to possess my laws, my commandments. So it is my responsibility as a father and now as a grandfather to teach my children. It is wrong to take what belongs to other people. It is wrong to covet what belongs to other people. It is wrong to take your neighbor's wife. It is wrong to be disobedient to your parents. It's wrong. And what am I doing? I am keeping God's law. I am keeping his commandments because I possess them. It's important to me. Therefore, it should be important to those that God has given us. Look at verse 2. Now the thought is continuing here. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. God said, there are some things that have promises before heaven. Things that God wants to do if we will hold on to what he says and possess it. So keeping God's commandments, he says, will add length of days to your life. And that's what the term length of days means. It means an extension of life. I mean, you can check Ellicott's commentary or the pulpit commentary or a million commentaries. They agree with that reality that length of days means just that. It means an extension of life. So you got two terms here, and they're very similar. You got length of days and you got long life. They're similar, but they're not exactly the same. If they were exactly the same, he probably would not be repetitive. He just used one phrase. But he does not. He uses not only length of days, but long life. In other words, a life that is prosperous. A life that is worth living. I don't think most people want to live to be 100 if the last 30 years of that life you get stuck in a nursing home and nobody ever comes to visit you. And you can't walk anymore. And you can't feed yourself. I'm sorry, that's not what I want for my life. And I've heard it many times. I've heard many people who are members of this church say, I just wish God would take me home. I don't want to have to live like this for the remainder of my days. You know, longevity is great if you're in good health. And if you still have people to, you know, fellowship with and things like that. It's difficult. Remember Bob Maddox? Brother Harold visited him a lot. I would visit with him. And his children were all far away. A couple of them had not. His daughter came and ministered to him. But you could just tell. It's like, I just want to go home. I don't want to continue on like this. This isn't something that's enjoyable, so to speak. And that's an understandable thought. So it's not just a matter of length of days. It's also a quality of life. It's a prosperity of life. And you find that reality in a statement that Jesus made. John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I am come that they might have life. Now in that same chapter of John 10, he explains what life is. He says, it's eternal life. And that they might have it what? More abundantly. You realize there are a lot of Christians running around now that have eternal life. Well, if they're Christian, they do have eternal life. If there has been repentance and their faith placed in Christ, you know, they're saved. But there are Christians who have that eternal life, but they don't have abundant life. They don't have that quality of life. Why? Well, maybe something negative happened and they got bitter. Maybe they got bitter at family. Maybe they got bitter at a pastor. Maybe they got bitter at God. And because that dominates their thinking, they ain't happy. And when they're in that state, God cannot work in them and bless them in the way that he would like to. Why? Because they're not where they ought to be spiritually. Does that make sense? You know people like that. Now, hopefully some of those people that you knew were like that realized, hey, I'm wasting this life that God has given me while here on earth. Yeah, I'll go to heaven one day, but I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to enjoy my eternal life. I want to have it now abundantly, so I'm going to get my heart right with God. I'm going to go to that brother I'm bitter at and get right with them. Or I'm going to go to that person that I, you know, defrauded or hurt, and I'm going to get right with them. I'm going to open the avenues so I can have not just eternal life that guarantees my eternal destiny in heaven and keeps me out of the pits of hell. I am going to seek to have abundant life now. And that was the attitude of Jesus. Hey, you don't have to wait to enjoy eternal life till you get to heaven. You can enjoy your life now. I came to give you life, yes, and you have it. Now you can have it more abundantly here in this place. And so when you go back to verse 2, he said, when we choose to make what God has possessed, his laws and his commandments, we may choose to make it our possession, and it becomes a reality in our life. He said, I will add to you length of days and long life. And then he says, peace. Now, I mentioned there are commandments with promise. Now, you know this in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12, the first commandment dealing with the relationship with men is honor thy father and mother. And then he says that thy days may be long on the earth. Okay. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You're familiar with this passage. And it again clarifies and verifies the reality that those, at least the basic commandments, are still in vogue today and are still to be honored today and to be practiced today in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What did Paul do? He confirmed Exodus 20, verse 12, and said it's still in play today. It is still in play today. You are still to obey that law today. If you, child, want long life, honor them. Not just obey, because there are young people who obey their parents, but they don't honor their parents when they obey. They do it huffing and puffing and back-talking and mumbling under their breath and not giving immediate obedience. That's not honor. Therefore, you have violated God's commandment. You violate God's commandment. It's obedience with honor. And he said, when you do this, he said, I will add days to your life. I add days to your life. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and you notice verse 3. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, an outflow of possessing the law, the commandments of God, is having an attitude that begins to look at people in such a way that we're not condemning of them, but we do have an attitude of mercy toward them. So if I am possessing God's law, God's commandments as he possesses them, and I look at the way that he responds to the sinner with an attitude of mercy and grace and compassion and long-suffering and gentleness and all those things that he often extends even to those who are lost, then the way I interact with people, whether it's the attendant at the gas station, the clerk at the drugstore, the next-door neighbor, or somebody even in this congregation, I should have that same attitude. I'm not just keeping the law to keep the law. I'm letting the mind of Christ begin to change me as I possess what God himself possesses. And he uses the words mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So mercy and truth are added in to this attitude of keeping and obeying the law and the commandments. Mercy and truth are added into that. And we know what mercy is. It's an extent of being showing pity to people that may not necessarily deserve it. It's being kind to people that may not have earned the right to you to show them kindness, but you're going to do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. You're going to be a person that not only shows mercy to people, but is consistent in standing on what is true, on what is right. He said, tie these things about your neck. Now, in the ancient pagan cultures, they had a practice in which they would take a parchment paper and write on it something that they thought might ward away a demon or, you know, some deity that would harm them, and they would take it and put it on a string or a ribbon and place it around their neck as a way of warding off evil. Now, God said, I'm not asking you to follow pagan practices, but the attitude is you got to keep it near your heart and you've got to make it part of you. So in that same sense, I want you to take my word, my mercy, my truth, and I want you to make it part of you. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, as God is instructing his people, he says this, and thou shalt bind them, talking about the laws, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And you'll see pictures of the setting in Jerusalem where you see maybe a Pharisee wearing the frontlet, you know, right between their eyes. They have this ribbon around their head. You know, you see paintings or pictures of that once in a while. Well, that's what the Jews did. They would take those things literally. It was God saying, I want you to literally take a ribbon and take this little fillet and put it in the, you know, right between your eyes? Not necessarily. But they took it literally. And he said, I want you to have that kind of attitude in a spiritual sense, that you're not going to let go of these things. You're not going to let go of my commandments. You're not going to forsake my law. And as you seek to honor me, you cannot help but see the way I treat people, the way I love people, and I want you to have that same kind of attitude. I want you to be merciful to people. I want you to be kind to them and pitiful to them. But yet, in the midst of dealing with people, I want you to stand for truth. And brother, there's nothing like what we are currently going through to make us realize the need for us to stand for truth, no matter what people think. No matter what people think. Because you are becoming more and more the offscouring of the earth and of this nation. You are being looked down upon. You're one of those whacked out Christians. You actually believe this thing. It's not always convenient to stand for truth. You know, we have people that work for the FBI. It's a great position, great pay. But I also know this from people who are working there. There's a woke culture now, and you've got to kind of kowtow and go along with what they're saying. We got people in the military, and now our military is going woke. And so many aspects of our society have gone woke, and you are supposed to agree with them. I mean, if you want to keep your job at the FBI, if you want to stay in the military, if you want to, whatever it may be, if you work at some corporation that's turned woke, like Coca-Cola, whatever, you better get in line with these vile, perverted, wicked beliefs. Otherwise, you're not going to have your job here at Coke. You're not going to have your job at Ford. You're not going to continue to work here at the FBI. You're going to get booted out of the military. If you don't go along with the policies of our woke culture, listen, that's not truth. That's not truth. You say, but if I stand for truth, it may cost me my job. And how am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to make my car payment? And what are your children going to think of you as they watch you cave? I'm going to tell you something. There's something a lot more important than your house or your car. It's honoring God. And when we don't possess His laws and His commandments, then it's really easy just to discard it. You know, I accept all those things when everything's going well, but when it gets rough and I might end up losing the things that make my life convenient and comfortable, well, that's another story. You know, there's the truth. And the New Testament is filled with the reality. You know, flee fornication. That I realize that that is not a popular thing to preach, and a lot of people don't like to hear it. A lot of people don't agree with it. But may God help all of us to stand up for what's right, even though in many churches those kind of lifestyles are now acceptable. You say, it might cost me some friends. It might cost me, some nasty looks. What's more important? To whom are we trying to please and honor? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We need to stand up for what is right. It's an interesting passage in Psalm 85. Verses 9 through 11, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. He says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Notice that. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You know, I wasn't at Bob Jones University when Dr. Bob Sr. was there, but when I was a little boy, he used to come to our church, and he had this famous saying, do right till the stars fall, do right, something close to that. You know, that was a good saying. It wasn't taken from the Bible, but it was close enough. No matter what the situation, no matter what it may cost me or cost you, we ought to do right, but we'll never do that unless we possess what God first possessed. And now he says, you're my son, you're my child, I'm transferring this to you, and just as much as I have possessed it, I want you to possess this and make God's law my law, God's commandments my commandments, God's mercy my mercy, God's truth my truth. Does that make sense? It's not always easy to do. And a lot of times it comes at a cost. There's a cost to it. So I'm not gonna stand here and tell you, oh, you do all these things, you'll always get great blessings. A lot of times you do. Sometimes you have to suffer for it. Are you willing? Am I willing? And I'll be honest. I'll shut up here in a moment. But I have just been considering here the last several months, what am I really willing to stand for when it comes right down to it? I know I sound like a doomsdayer, but I believe the United States has gone too far. I really do. And we as believers, shining as lights, are going to have to stand, and there's going to be a cost. And we'll never stand if we don't possess His law, His commandments, His truth, His mercy. We have to do that if we're going to stand, if we're going to stand. All right, I'm going to shut it off there. We won't go all the way through verse 12 tonight. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then just encourage you, if you can stay and pray a little bit, that you do that. Maybe pair up with somebody tonight, and just let's go to prayer. Father, I thank you again for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Father, for giving us this book. Lord, may we love it, read it, meditate on it, study it, hide it in our hearts. Let it revolutionize our lives. I thank you for it, and I do believe this, that the people who are sitting before me tonight have a desire to possess it, have a desire to transfer it to their children and maybe grandchildren so that they will possess it. Lord, like me, I would imagine everyone in this room has a desire to stand for truth. Lord, when the day of testing comes, Lord, help us to remain true to you, upholding your truth. Lord, we'll thank you. Just continue to teach us through this book as we study through the book of Proverbs. As we go to prayer tonight, pray God you'd be pleased to answer your requests. And we'll thank you and use us for the rest of the week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.